If you have your Bibles, go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Very familiar scripture reading to us. I've got a lot on my mind this morning, and a lot of thoughts has run through my head in praying about this service this morning, and trying to find the will of God, and trying to find the, God's purpose and everything that's done. You know, He has a purpose and everything. If we could just find His purpose and bring His purpose to pass. And so sometimes I have a lot of things, and if I could just get a few and run back through my mind this morning, I'll talk to you a little bit. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying," hallelujah, he said amen. No. "The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house." Hallelujah. "And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house, the filled the Lord's house. And all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house. And they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever." Hallelujah. I've heard it said that we need to stay on the altar till we know we've prayed through. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I felt like I prayed through when I just reached heaven. Don't you? I mean, when I got above the ceiling, when I got above the circumstance, when I got above everything else, I actually felt like I prayed through when I felt like I've reached heaven. Until somebody told me one time, you really ain't prayed through until heaven answers you back. Hallelujah. Makes sense, don't it? I mean, I know that if we could ever get a prayer through, we could ever get heaven reached. According to the scriptures, there are bottles of prayers of saints being bottled up. I want to get it there, but I like it once in a while when He decides to take the cap off of one and pour it back out upon us. Hallelujah. And I've got three titles to my message this morning and three messages I want to preach this morning in one message. And so I'm in a mess here. I run a lot of rabbits sometimes, not never cook a pot of stew I've ever seen. You know, we do that sometimes, you know. We just do that. We just get on this trail, run a while, that trail a while, and it ain't no good unless you can bring home some meat and put it on the table. But help me this morning that I could get a few of my thoughts together and talk to us a little bit. And talk to you what I feel upon my heart to preach to us this morning. Now, if you'll notice in my passage of scripture here, what we have is the fact that Solomon has just finished praying as he dedicated the temple and as he consecrated the temple, and he actually made sacrifices to the Lord, and he made his offerings to the Lord, and was praying his dedication prayer. And once he's quit praying, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say he says amen, so be it. But, you know, a lot of times that's the end of our prayer, you know. We try to say, you know, now, Lord, let it be done. But the Bible doesn't say. The Bible just simply said when he ended his praying, when he quit praying, God sent fire and glory down. Now, there's two types of manifestation here I want you to notice, fire and also glory. Now, you know, and both of these actually represents the presence of the Lord. Praise God. Both of these represents that God is now here. Both of them represents that God has come down to Solomon because he has now finished his prayer. And if you'll notice this here, this chapter here, these verses that I read, give us an account of the Lord's acceptance to his sacrificial offerings and his dedication of the temple. And now fire has come down and the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Can't get no better than that, can you? I mean, it don't get no better when you feel the presence of God. and the glory of God settling down. Now, this is not the first time that God answers like this, or had answered like this. This is not the first time that he did not send this as a token to his acceptance of their sacrifice. We know that in Leviticus it teaches us, you know, that he answered with fire. Then also we find in 1 Kings that he also, you know, when he prayed and the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, licked up. We know all of this, and we know the importance of the fire coming down. But if you'll actually study it out in the synagogue or in the house of God, in the tabernacle of God, in the temple of God, the fire is supposed to be always burning. And really and truly, they were not supposed to wait till the evening sacrifice to actually for the fire to come down. But a lot of times in the evening sacrifice, the fire would come down and assume the sacrifice. But actually, the temple should have been always burning. You know what happens to us a lot of times? The fire is not on our altars, and we go there expecting it to come down. Well, I tell you what I want to preach, but I'm going on with it. I'm going through it here. Let me stop. You know, sometimes you feel bad if you know where I'm going, and I do too. And this morning, I really don't. But my thought was this morning, if I could, and I got the fellas that knew how to do a little research, and I didn't know it. Where it came from, but I like the statement that was made by President Ronald Reagan. And Ronald Reagan, and I found out through the research, they brought me the message this morning, or their paperwork this morning showed me where they researched it, and I didn't know where it was during his inaugural speech, or whether it was maybe some of his State of the Union message, but it was his second inaugural speech. Whenever he had already addressed his cabinet, then after he addressed his cabinet, he turned to the people of the United States of America, and in his speech and in his, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it, he said, "Now, if not us, then who? And if not now, then when?" Now, they told me after they researched it and found it out, these just got, you know, a little bit more, they're not more wiser than I am, just got more education I got, that came to me and told me that that actually that was not his initial statement, that he had actually got it from someone else. And they actually said that the one that he got it from said it actually wasn't his, and they don't know who really actually made this statement, but I'm borrowing it from all of them this morning to talk to the church this morning. If not us, then who? And if not now, then when? We need a revival in America. We need, when we quit praying, that the glory of the Lord comes down. We need a move of the Holy Ghost again in our country and in our churches. Now, America needs revival, but America is not the church. The church is just in America. Well, part of the church is in America. Now, if you're looking for our government officials to break out in a revival and turn America around, and then it bleeds into the church, you can forget it. But if you're looking for a revival in America, that will start in the church and begin in the church and stay in the church until it overflows out into America, then we might turn this country around. If not us, then who? If not now, then when? Praise God. Now, let's get back to Solomon here. I want to look at this a little bit deeper here, if I could. Now, if you'll notice here that in Solomon's prayer, you'll have to go back into the sixth chapter and read the sixth chapter to read what was pinned down of his prayer and what he actually asked of the Lord and what he requested of. But if you'll notice in the sixth chapter, if you want to go back there, that he actually, his prayer consisted of the fact of him blessing the people while he was praising God. And in verse 12, he said, and he stood before the altar of the Lord. Now, this is the king here. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood. Now, notice this. Now, this is the king here. In his intercessory prayer for the children of Israel as he was dedicating the temple. He is now calling the congregation and he's blessing the congregation by the lifting up his hand and stretching it forth toward the congregation. But in his process of trying to bless them and encourage them, if you'll notice, the Bible said he and kneeled upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. So actually what he was doing in his process of dedicating the temple as being a sacred place for God, he looked at that congregation and he said, oh God, would you bless this congregation, as he knelt down and he prayed. Now I want you to notice here, he as in dedication of his temple, he went on and he just blessed and he asked and he touched and he asked for the people to get help. And then the Bible said that when he ended his prayer, then fire came down. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Now, I think the initial key was, the important factor of this was the fact that prayer was being made. Huh? I think it was the fact that he is now seeking God and he's seeking the will of God. And if you know, you'd have to read the whole thing, and you don't want me to preach the whole chapter this morning, I'm for sure. But you want to understand, all I want you to do is get to the amen and see what God does. If we could ever pray to the amen and let God do something, if we could ever get to the place that when we say amen and our benediction has been announced and he has stopped and we have cleared, our voices have stopped and we have finished our praying, that God would settle down. I want to tell you, church, what we need today is a revival in our churches that will go out into America. We need a revival that will start at home. We need a revival that will start at our local congregation. We need a revival that will spread out. If you're looking for America to change and call us in, they're not going to do it. But if we can get the church to change and call America home, we can save America. But it'll save it because it comes through the church. It'll be when the church... I told you I've got several little rabbits I want to run this morning. Now listen, God, as always, desired and admonished and has taught and commanded us to pray. When we leave off prayer, shout all you want to, you'll still stumble. When we as a church, I heard a Baptist preacher, and I'm just using them, and I just heard it because I knew that's who they were. And he actually said it of his own self. And he was referring to actually them. So I don't use names like that while I'm talking. I have enough problem keeping us up instead of putting them down. If you spend more time trying to work on your end of the deal, you won't see what their end of the deals are doing. But he said in our churches, we have done God so good that if the Holy Ghost don't even show up, we could probably go through that service and never know it. All right. All right. Now, this was a Baptist fella talking about the Baptist folks, that they done got to the place that it's the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to tell you, when you can get to the place that you don't need him and you don't honor him and you don't feel his need, I want to tell you, you can go on being religious rituals if you want to, but I want to tell you, when you finish your prayer, don't look for the fire to come down. Don't look for the glory to fill the house. I want to tell you, church, what we need is a revival that not only starts at every congregation, not only starts at this campground, but it'll start in our individual home. It'll start in our individual hearts. Oh, I love to see America turn around. What am I doing about it? Is it with us? If not us, then who? If not now, then when? Hallelujah. Now, prayer is essential for all mankind. God requires sinners to seek him in repentance. He commandeth that men everywhere to pray and repent. The request for sinners is to repent. But the request to the church is a fellowship. Oh, I got something wrote down here. Now, we've got to understand and we've got to know that prayer as we do it, and prayer as we acknowledge it, and in prayer as we say it, is nothing more than words expressed either from our lips or from our hearts. Words that we say. That's what prayer is. That's all it is. And it's just a way of expressing ourselves. Now, it's not a religious ritual. It has become, and it will become, and it will be that to us if we don't do it right. It'll be just a religion. I got four grandbabies at my house not too long ago. We had a wonderful time, and so when we sat down to the table to eat, I asked different ones maybe to say the blessing, and ask the blessing over the food before we eat and what have you, and all children's got this, just the little simple blessing, God is good, God is great, thank you for food. And so this particular morning, I asked him, Matthew, I said, Matthew, would you say the blessing? Well, Matthew has done got old enough and able enough that he has done got him a good blessing of the food. And when he blesses, it sounds like not a child, but it sounds like a pretty good sized adult praying. And so we had it all of us at the table, and we all had a head bowed, and I asked Matthew to say the blessing. Matthew said a blessing. It was an unusual blessing. When he said amen, landlord, I said, that's a good one, Matthew. That's a good one. I didn't want to hurt you. That ain't a normal hearing. I wonder sometimes if we're not mighty careful, we lay our heads on our pillows tonight and not have a good one. I wonder sometimes we don't come to the house of God, and the next thing you know, it's been so ritual, and it's been so routine, and it's been so practical, it's been so much the same thing. There's somebody look by and say, hey, I heard a good one this morning. I heard somebody praying through. I want to hear somebody touching God. I want to tell you this morning, we need a revival, and it'll start with the church. It starts praying again. Praise God. Listen to the few things I got wrote here. Prayer should be more than a request. It should be a relationship. Do you hear what I said? It should be more than just a petition brought to God. It should be more than just requests brought to him. It should be more than just our moaning and crying and groanings over our knees. It should be a place that we can kneel down and God will talk with us and we will talk with him and we have sweet fellowship in prayer. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, listen. Praise God. Instead of a petition, why don't you make it a praise? Amen. I like my buddy here. I told him this morning he's the only one I know can shout on wheels. When he gets started, he'll go back and two across here. I said, I'd stay with you, but I give out. I can't hold out like you can. I wish we turned it from petition to praise. I wish we'd stop bringing our letters of complaint and start bringing him offerings of glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. Bless his holy name. When Solomon finished his prayer, fire and glory fill the house. Oh, listen to me. Rather than using it just for receiving, maybe we should do it as one is giving. Why don't you bring something to him? Why don't you bring something back and offer it to him? Instead of going to see what he's got on the altar for you, instead of going to see what you can receive of him, why don't you bring something back to him and say, Lord, I want to tell you, you've been so bountiful with your blessings. You've been so lenient with your grace. You've been so care, compassionate with your love. I just want to come back and say, Lord, I'm bringing some of it back. I didn't get to use it all. I want to give you a few glory to God. I want to give you a praise. I want to give you a worship. I want to give you a thank you, Jesus. And I want to tell you, you know what? Let him out, just say, well, that's a good one. I wish I'd have been praying that morning when Landon said, that's a good one, Papa. Huh? I wish he'd have heard me when I got through and said, that's a good one. Are you still with me here? Listen. I still got that scripture I want to get to if I can. Prayer is nothing more than an opportunity for you. Amen. A very privileged opportunity, by the way. God has given you an opportunity to get anything you want from heaven. Prayer is a means or a way of going down as humanity, as creatures that we are, to humble ourselves in the character and the makeup that we are as human beings, as flesh, can kneel down, and heaven itself will open up to an eternal and a holy God. And you and I have one of the greatest opportunities is when we pray. You can shout all day. You can sing all night. You can run all week. But I want to tell you, when you get down in a position of prayer and heaven open up, you have one of the best opportunities man could have. Do you know what's at your fingertips when you kneel down to pray? Do you know what's been opened up to you when you kneel down to pray? Do you know what a privilege that you have? I took the young people over to revival a week or so ago. And the evangelist got up and made his charge, calling the young people to the altar, calling us into prayer. And I knew the young people from that altar heard it. They was going to do it. He said, I wish we'd get back into the altars again, that we would not leave the altar. We forget about those hamburgers and we forget about those eating places and we stay with it until we know that we have prayed. Spend more time of praying and quit worrying about your fellowship afterwards. Well, I want to tell you, they took him on it, up on it, and we head home that night. Well, I found nothing open so we'd get something to eat. We finally made it into one at about 3 or 4 minutes to 11. They said they closed at 11, but we'll wait on you. We'll serve you. I said, that's all we want right here. When you leave your altar before you pray through, you miss one of the greatest opportunities to have heaven at your exposures that I've ever seen. Oh, hallelujah. When you announce your benediction and you say amen and you walk away from your altar, you probably got passed up one of the best opportunities that mankind has ever had to have heaven at their exposure. I wrote down a few of lists of opportunities that we should take the advantage of. Number one, prayer gives us an opportunity to bring our will into line with God's plans for us. If you could ever get yourself by the nape of the neck and hold you at that altar long enough that you could get your will now into the purpose of God. If you could get, it's an opportunity for you to find out where you need to be with God, what you need to be doing for God, what you can do for God. It's the greatest opportunity for you to do your best for the Lord. It's your greatest opportunity for you to come down and find your place at this altar, and you could find your will in God's purpose in your life. You can find your will. But can I tell you, before you'll stay at that altar long enough for God to answer you back. You know why the Lord, why a lot of folks don't get things done for God? You know why they don't get more dedicated to God? They will not ask. You know why they will not ask? They are afraid that He will tell them. You're almost afraid, young people, to come and dedicate your life solely to God because you're afraid He will use you somewhere. Get over that. Come on. He'll answer you back. If you'll ask Him, Lord, is there anything I can do? Lord, is there any place I can go? Lord, is there anything you'd like for me to do? If you'll stay there long enough, if you will just keep that will submitted unto Him and your opportunity given into Him, I want to tell you, you have one of the greatest opportunities to rise from these altars. Church, I'm talking about a revival that begins with us. I'm talking about a revival that'll change this country, that'll begin at the house of God. I'm talking about a revival that not only... The glory came down. The fire came down. Heaven came down. God answers. Y'all probably don't believe this, but I ain't got to my message yet. I'm getting to my message. It is the grandest opportunity to demonstrate our trust in God and to reflect our dependency upon Him. Did you hear what I said? Prayer is one of the grandest opportunities for you to demonstrate your trust to God and your dependency upon Him. But as long as you think you can make it on your own, you'll bypass your altars. As long as you think you're living good enough that you don't have to pray, you'll bypass your altar. As long as you think that you can look at your appearance and your standards and your belief and your theology, and you fail to stay at this altar, you're messing up one of the greatest opportunities to put your trust in Him and your dependency upon God. When you are independent, when you're self-dependent, you will not trust in God. But if you fall into this altar and said, God, if you don't do it, it won't get done. God, if you can't help me, I can't be helped. God, if you don't touch me, I won't be touched. But when you trust Him and put your dependence upon Him, He will bless you. Whew. Hallelujah. Number three is one of the grandest opportunities to take advantage of. Is to recognize God's position along with knowing our position. As long as you keep Him on your level, you'll never know how great He is. But as soon as you go to that altar and you will, you know what Solomon said when in his prayer in chapter 6, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like Thee in the heaven nor in the earth. As soon as you could ever put Him in His position and you put Him in His proper place and you'll put Him where He belongs and you see how great He is and you acknowledge your position of how feeble and how fragile and how frail you are and how dependent you are upon Him. Once you do that, then I want to tell you He acknowledged His position so you can see yours and you and Him can get on agreements. But don't try to break Him down and put Him in your problems. Leave him up there. He sees the problems. But as long as you bring him to your level and to your finite, incapable knowledge, you'll fail to realize how wise he is. But I'm talking about opportunities. Prayer is nothing more than an opportunity. I preach a lot from words out of dictionaries because I don't know the meaning, so I have to go to them. But this is the Authorized Version. And it's words. But this opportunity is just something for you. We have a privilege that we could do. Let me read you one more. It gives you an opportunity, hear this, to make it personal. I don't care how big a congregation it is. I don't care how well-known the evangelist may be. I don't care how famous your pastor is. I don't care how good he may preach. I don't care all the your preacher friends and what all you have. I want to tell you, you have one of the greatest opportunities to bypass every evangelist, to bypass every good pastor, to bypass every lay member of the church. You have the one of the greatest evangelists to not only to bypass everyone that shouts around you, and if you would like to, and if you would desire to, you'll people, you can come to this altar and make it a personal thing with God. You can make it one-on-one. It's the grandest opportunity that you can forget who's shouting around you or who's being blessed or who's not being blessed. You don't have to do no peep eyes. You can stay at that altar until you know that you and God has got on a personal basis and you and him are now communicating. I remember one time at our watch night service, closing out the year, bringing in another year. We was going to pray the old year out, new year in. We was watching the clock. So we went to the altar. And I'm as guilty as because I saw the one that doing it because I saw him doing it. So I ain't got no pocket full of stones to throw. But I saw right here at this altar trying to pray the old year out, the new year in. Huh? I saw him doing it, so I just as guilty as they was. I might as well lean over to what time is it? Don't you expect the fire to come down. Yeah, I'm going to tell you something else, too. Don't you try to pray against the clock. It'll trick you up. It'll trip you up. Now, you pray as long as you can. You pray as long as you will. You pray as long as you're able to pray there. But don't you set a clock in front of it. That thing will make you mad one way or the other. Because about time you think you praying, 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 heaven should be coming down, praying, praying, praying. You look like the hands hadn't even moved on that thing. But if you'll pray until you know heaven's opened up and you know God's come down and you've got a relationship with him. I said prayer's more than a request. It's a relationship. Prayer's more than a petition. It's a fellowship. Prayer's more than just talking with God. Prayer's communicating with him. And if you'll ever get to that place, you can forget about the hands on the clock because time doesn't matter. We must understand that prayer should be made with humility, sincerity, and honesty. Amen. Now I'm getting to my text. In chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, where we're right here at, after the glory's done come, after the fire's done fell, Solomon goes home. Solomon goes to sleep. Solomon's resting at night. And the Bible said that the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night in a dream. And he said, if you want to go with me, that's in verse 12. And he said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. I have chosen this place to myself for the house of sacrifice. Verse 13, if I shut up heaven. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land. Or if I send pestilence among my people. This word, if, can be used in so many ways. The definition is, it's a conjunction that means on condition. So the Lord said, on condition, I shut up heaven. Or on condition that I command the locusts. Or if on condition I send pestilence. It also means in case. In case I do this. In case I shut up heaven. Solomon, you just shouted back at church, but I'm talking to you sober now. I want to tell you, church, all of our glory days are good. All of our fire consuming days are great. But when we get to the place we need God, we got to find out what to do here. And I want to tell you, our church world now is at that if state. God, if we can, if you will, if you do, we got to know what to do here. Now, and it also means although I shut up heaven, and although I command the locusts, and although I send pestilence. It also means whether. Whether I do it. What you going to do about it? What you going to do about it? The next verse is our answer, church. And it starts off with the same word that he used on his part. If. If. If in case. Or whether I do. Or on condition that I do, you can take these same words and you can come back, and here's what the church can do. If my people, in case I shut up heaven, in case my people, you see how the words are used? I can use it in the same place. Although I shut up heaven, although my people. You see how important this word is? On a condition I shut up heaven. On condition my people. God would honor his if with you just as much as he reverenced his if with him. That's deep, ain't it? That's if. You know, we use it a lot of times, if. And we use it sometimes to say that we didn't, we don't, we did, we have, we should, and we could. And we say if. But I want to tell you, on condition if you do, in case you do, although you do, and whether you do, I want to tell you, God will. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. If by chance, if on occasion, if in case I shut up heaven and you don't feel the glory and you don't see the fire and you don't feel me moving, if you will, I will. If you'll turn to me and pray, I'll do it. I'm still talking about, if not us, then who? If not now, when? if I understand it right, thanks to the research I got, President Reagan was dealing with our financial situation in this country, and it was getting into a crisis. And in his speech, he said, I already addressed this question to my cabinet. What are we going to do? And if it's not us, who's going to do it? And if it's not now, when? And I'm addressing it to every pastor. I'm addressing it to every church member. I'm addressing it to every singer. I'm addressing it to every worshiper that's sitting under the sound of my voice this morning. If not us, then who? If you're not going to do it, then who is? And if it's not you that's going to step out, then who will? If it's not us, then who? Something's got to be done. If you're looking for our president and his cabinet to turn America around, he's not. He's taking it just like he's going with it. But if you're looking for God to favor America, if you're looking for God to smile upon us again, now you know where America's at. You know where she's headed. You know what she's doing. And the Bible is almost against us already. For any nation that forget God, hallelujah, we know they're there. But I want to tell you, the God that pinned that down in the Bible is also the same God that can come through his church and through the power of his anointed one and through his Holy Ghost filled people to change this world around. If not us, then who? Tony, you're right. We're probably that generation that's going to make a difference. We're probably that generation that's going to be the one that's going to make all the difference in the world. You can slide back in your recliner and sleep through your devotions if you want to. Oh, hallelujah. You can go to church and sit through the singing. Hallelujah. And sit through the preaching and hear the word of God and return back to your routine if you want to. But I'm asking the question this morning at Calvary Holiness Campground of everyone under the sound of my voice and whoever can hear this tape, if it's being taped, hallelujah, can say, if not us, then who? But you notice what he said? Glory just filled the house. The ministers couldn't even minister, folks. They couldn't even go in regular service. Such a power of God fell in that place. When Solomon made an end of his prayer, the fire fell down and consumed the sacrifices. And not only the fire, the fire came down to consume the sacrifice was to acknowledge and acceptance of his sacrifice. And that was good enough. You felt like that would be good enough just for the fire to come down. But after the fire consumed it all, his glory just filled the place till they lost all sense of what to do. The ministers couldn't even minister by their post of duty. They couldn't do because what the glory of the Lord's in there. But now you tell Solomon, I done heard you praying, Solomon. I know what you prayed, Solomon. But and if by chance, or if on occasion, or if some, in case I do it, I decide to shut the heaven up and just hold you at bay. What's your people going to do? If my people would humble themselves. What did I tell you a while ago? That prayer was first what? Humility, sincerity, and honesty. You're wasting your trip. You ain't going to mean business down here. I mean, you just wasted the trip. You just took up time in the service if you don't mean business when you come down here. How many of us has done it? I'm holding the mic with this, so I'll raise this one. We have wasted time. We have procrastinated opportunities and done away with opportunities that we could got help from. So here, let me go on with this. Who would pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. For mine eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. If you want heaven to hear from us, let it come from this place. Just give my altar call. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. call a solemn assembly. Let's get together here. Let's unify here. Let's come together in one here. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. You see what he's saying? Even those that are infants, dependent upon their moms. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber. And the bride out of her closet. Hold the wedding off for just a little bit. We got to have church. That's what he's saying. Let the bridegroom come out. Let the bride stop. We got more serious business here than what you think this morning. We've got a situation here. And if it's not us, then who? Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, that's us, the pastors, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy inheritance to reproach, that the heathen, whereof should say among the people, where is their God? We are being attacked, church. But I want our priests, the ministers of the Lord, to start once again from the porch to the altar, a crying and a weeping, and saying, spare our people, if not us, but the Vernon Hughes, who's going to do it? Unless the pastor step forth and start crying again. Preacher, don't you sit there and watch your congregation go through trouble, weep and cry from the altar, the porch to the altar. Saying, save our people, save our people, save our people. Turn us around, Lord. Bring the church up, Lord. Now, I'm not a doom and gloom this morning. You know I'm not. I preached last night. You can go get them. And I'm preaching this morning. If not us, then who? And if not now. If you're waiting on camp meeting, you may just overshoot the line. If you're waiting on the next revival, you might just overshoot your opportunity. Brother Dean, I think about I'm going to get in there and I'm going to make a difference, but I just don't know when I'm going to do it. If not now, then when? Because your when may shoot you just a little past your mark. Would you stand? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart, with fasting, and with weeping, and mourning. Rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. If not us, then who? Young people, you are a vital importance or significance to the church of now. Your decisions that you make even this morning in this service, hear me, this decision you make this morning in this service is going to reflect on all of us tomorrow. Pastors, if not us, then who? Preachers, if it's not us, then who? When we fail to take our position and we fail to stand at our post of duty and we fail to be what we need to be for God, you needn't expect your congregation to be any better than what you are. If you're slowful and unconcerned and careless about what's going on, and you don't have a burden, I want to tell you, you needn't expect your church to be crying and weeping. But when our ministers could go back again and leave our porches and come to our altars a weeping and a crying and a begging God and a pleading with God, then we can expect our congregation to fall in there. If not us, then who? I need someone to come to the pen. I'm sorry, Terry. If you need somebody, Lord, send me. If you knew somebody, Lord, use me. If I can go and I can show your will to them, Lord, please, Lord, send me. If you need someone to work, send me. If you need someone to talk, send me. Oh, hallelujah. If I had the words to that, I'd sing it. I just made it up, so I don't know what words are. But it's from my heart, Brother W.L. I want you to ask this question with me. If not us, then who? And how are you going to answer it? Who'll be the first to step out and say, Lord, I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference. If I could be that instrument, if I could be that one that could do it, Lord, then would you just send me? If I can make a difference, Lord.